28, Matthew chapter 28. I'm just here to preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I think I could preach this. I don't know if I'm talented enough, but the Bible's full enough of we could preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ every single Sunday. And if I were doing the Bible proper justice, it would never get old. Now, the problem is preachers are boring. The Bible's not. And so I'm not sure if I have that in me. But I want you to understand this. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, it is critical. No one in this room this morning, no one outside this room this morning, can go to heaven without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's unique. It distinguishes between all the religions of the world. And how do you know what the truth is? It's God gave us a book, right? God gave us a book that we could know that. Let's read just the account of the resurrection, and then we're going to talk this morning. I got three P's for you this morning. All right, I don't need to do this because verse by verse. The purpose of the resurrection, the power of the resurrection, and the personal need for the resurrection. Purpose, power, and personal need. And I think it's, I told the Lord this. This is what I told the Lord. I said, Lord, this is the best resurrection message you've ever put together. I said, just help me deliver it. I'm telling you, we should be excited about the resurrection. We should leave this place this morning excited about it, ready to tell the world about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's their only hope. This world's a mess. Can we all agree with that? And we're part of that mess, right? And so the issue and the need is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we preach it, that we teach it, that we help people understand it. Let's look at Matthew 28, verses 1 through 8. I may actually go through 10. I was reading it again this morning, and I think I'll go through verse 10, even though on my notes above it says verse 8. Let's read this, Matthew 28, verse 1. It says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. So here's what we know. You ever seen churches have sunrise services? This is why. Because Jesus, we know what day he came out of the grave, the first day of the week, when it was dawn. So sunrise. Verse 28, verse 1, it says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher, and behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance, the countenance of the angel, was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Verse 5. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, there shall you see him, lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Again, this morning, what I really want to preach on is I want you to get a hold of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is critical for all of us. It distinguishes this. I tell you this just for informational purposes. The Bible says that without faith in the risen Savior, you know, it says in Romans 10:9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so I want you to know there's no other way to heaven except through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, except through faith in his work and what he's done. There's no other way. I don't preach that because I'm trying to be haughty about it, but there's a lot of false religions out there. I tell people all the time, you know why there's false religions? Because there's a devil. I'm thankful God gave us a Bible, but the only way to heaven is through faith in the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. I want you to know this. So what that says is Islam has it wrong. Hindus have it wrong. We should not hate Muslims. We should not hate Hindus. We should love them. They've been raised with false teaching. There is no hope. There is no hope for the afterlife except through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you'll understand that fully when we're finished this morning. So I don't tell you that to pick on them. I tell you that when I just named Hinduism and Islam, those two religions combined, would represent at least half the world's population. And so somebody needs to lovingly tell them that there's only one way to get rid of your sins, and that's by the sin taker, Jesus Christ, who took upon himself their sin and was punished for it. That would exclude Hindus. That would exclude Islam. That would exclude Jehovah's Witnesses. That would exclude Mormons. They don't believe in the true Jesus. I want you to understand this. Jesus is the ever-existing one. There's no beginning and no end for Jesus. He's always been. Now, when he came to earth, he put on flesh. That's not his beginning. That's called the incarnation, when he put on flesh. And so I want you to understand, I'm going to look at four purposes this morning of the resurrection. And I'll go through them quickly. I'm going to have the scriptures on the board. I want you to see, and that's not exhaustive. There could be other reasons, and there are other reasons for the resurrection. But I want you to see this. The first thing I want you to see, the purpose of the resurrection, is to conquer death and sin. To conquer death and sin. I want you to know this. We could not live eternally unless somebody conquered death and sin. We don't understand the power of sin. We don't understand the power of death. It is permanent. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. And so when we sin, we have eternal death upon us. All of us. Every single person in this room. We are doomed for eternity. It is such a stranglehold, there is nothing that can change it unless somebody conquered death and sin. The only person that conquered death and sin is the Lord Jesus Christ. Others were raised from the dead prior to Jesus. Jesus raised people from the dead during his earthly ministry. The bummer about all those people, they had to die again. It was temporary. But when Christ conquered the grave, I want you to see some of these verses. Just look at these verses, Romans 6:9. Romans 6:9 here says, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. Why that's important. Death has no more dominion over Jesus Christ. You're going to see later this morning that Jesus is the one that gives eternal life. He's the only one that can give eternal life. He's the one that gives eternal life. And he has conquered death and sin, so he has the authority to give eternal life. It says, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. Look at Revelation 20, verse 6. It says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Some of you may be sitting here this morning, you didn't know there's multiple resurrections. The Bible simplifies it and calls it the first resurrection and the second resurrection. There are multiple phases of the first resurrection. So where God will raise his people from the dead, the most dramatic one will be when a trumpet sounds. There's going to be a trumpet sound one day, and it tells us that the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's their bodies. Their bodies will rise, and it's critical. If that would not happen, then we're all going to go to hell. I want you to understand that. But it says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. There is a second death for those that are outside of Christ. You understand there's kind of two definitions of people. You're either in Christ or you're in your sins. When you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, he will remove your sins, and you are in him and you are safe in him. But I want you to understand this. The first purpose is that he needed to conquer death and sin. The second one was to provide for our justification. And I make sure you understand this by faith. This is important. When Jesus was on the cross, he took the punishment for all sin of every person ever to live. Now, if you misunderstand that, then you would say, well, if Jesus took the punishment for all, then all will go to heaven. That's not true. What he did is he provided and he paid the ransom. He provided the gift, but you must receive that by faith. You see, then you're given his righteousness. He removes your sin, but the resurrection is key to our justification. The word justification, if you want to think of it simply, it can mean just as if we've never sinned. It'll help you remember the justification, just as if we've never sinned. It really means that we're declared righteous. You see, you and I cannot live eternally with God with any of our sin, and the only one that can remove our sin is Jesus. Just look at a few verses here. Romans 4:25, talking about Jesus who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is critical that we could be made right with God, that we can be made justified by faith. I just show you this. Romans 3, verse 28, it says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Everybody I speak to, when I ask them why God should let them go to heaven, they say, because I'm good. Everybody thinks they get to heaven by being good, by doing good works. If going to heaven depends on your good works, I'll see you in hell. There's nothing we can do to earn our way to heaven. There are no good deeds we can do because that won't ever erase our sin. See, the issue is, how are you going to get rid of your sin, not how are you going to try to do more good deeds than bad deeds. Every false religion will tell you, you just be good. I told you this, many have heard this. I bought my last car from a Muslim guy, super nice guy, young man, probably about 25 years old. And I was sharing the gospel with him, and he said, I said, well, what you believe, he was a Muslim, I said, what you believe is you get to heaven by being good. And he said, oh, no. He said, what happens is, at the end, we stand before Allah. He disagreed with me. But he said, my good deeds are put on one side of a scale, a golden scale. And my bad deeds are put on another side of the golden scale. And if my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, I get in. That's a lie of the devil. There is nothing we can do to make ourselves right with God except faith in the God-man who did all the work that we needed. I want you to understand this, his resurrection. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, I've wasted your time. This is just a religious gathering. There is no benefit from this if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. That's why it's so attacked today. I want you to know this. This may shock you. All the work that he did on the cross. And Jesus took my eternal punishment while he was on the cross. When he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's the first time eternally that the Son had ever been separated from the Father in some way. There was some kind of forsaking. I don't know how to describe it. But there was something. And did you notice that Jesus didn't call him Father? He says, my God. He was estranged from God because of your sin and my sin. You see, because God is just, in order for me to go to heaven, I either have to pay the punishment or somebody else had to pay the punishment. The only one that qualified is Jesus Christ. I ask people all the time, did your God die for you? And they always say no. I'll say the God of the Bible died for me. And that's the only way I'll be justified. And so I want you to look at this. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. It's by faith and faith alone. I want to tell you that's simple, is it not? The result is dramatic. There's a ton of people that tell me, oh, preacher, I believe. I've done that. Oh, I said that prayer. But their life never changed. I will tell you, faith is simple. The results are dramatic. And I want to tell you, the results aren't up to you. When you become a believer in Jesus Christ, God is the one that will change you. If you don't change, you weren't saved. I mean, I ask people all the time, how do you know if you really believed? How do you know? You can go crazy with that, right? You can say, I know I did. Did your life change? Because if it didn't, it's not your failure. It's God's. Does God ever fail? He doesn't. Now, that doesn't mean we're perfect. We still have this flesh, and we're going to talk about that this morning. I have complained and whined all my life. I've always wanted it this way. I wish when I became a Christian, how many of you, I shouldn't ask you to say, raise your hand, because God's ways are always best. I've always wished that when I became a Christian, I would never sin again. Have anybody ever thought about that? You know, I'm just telling you, that's rebellion and sin. And so, because it's not God's plan. But I'm going to tell you why it's not his plan this morning. You're going to see later, and it's his glorious plan. It's the best thing he could have ever done. And I've hated it all my life. I tire of sinning. But I want you to know this is, we're only saved by faith. God then does a dramatic change. It says this, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's simple faith. You know, there's synonymous words in the Bible. It's believe, faith, surrender, commit. Those are all synonymous words. That you believe. It's not just a head knowledge. 99% of people I meet in the United States, they believe in Jesus in some thought. But they've never really truly surrendered or committed their life. You see, when the Bible speaks of belief, when the Bible speaks of faith, it's full commitment, full surrender. Not that you overcome sin, because we still have this flesh, but you've said, you know what? I'm no longer the boss. I surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by faith, by faith. First two reasons I wanted to, he conquered death and sin. If Jesus didn't conquer death and sin, I should have let you go a long time ago. Second reason is to provide for our justification. His resurrection allows him to justify us by faith. And the third is to enable eternal life. Let me show you this. I mentioned this earlier. Look at this in Romans 10:9. I mentioned this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Look at this next verse, John 10. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Jesus is the one that gives eternal life. You know, there's three persons, one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father sent Jesus, Jesus did the work, and the Holy Spirit then moves on your heart to convict us of sin and then ultimately seals us as well. But you see, if Jesus did not conquer the grave, if Jesus did not conquer death and sin, he couldn't give you what he didn't have. I want you to understand this. His resurrection was so that you could have eternal life. Fourth reason I want to show you here is to provide a lively hope. Now, we sang that song, but I just want to show you this verse. It is, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's this. So many people that tell me they're a Christian, they're not excited about it at all. The resurrection of Jesus Christ should make you alive. The resurrection of Jesus Christ should be a lively hope. On your worst day, you're going to heaven. On your worst day, you know that Jesus Christ was risen for you. It ought to be a lively hope. The average Christian I meet, they're not excited about Jesus. They don't tell people about Jesus. You ought not to be obnoxious, but you ought to be borderline obnoxious. Amen? You understand what I'm saying? It's not good to be obnoxious, but you ought to care so much for people, knowing that if they don't know the Savior that you know, that they will not spend just 10 years, 100 years, a million years. They'll spend all of eternity in separation from God, and they'll be destroyed eternally without ever being consumed. Folks, I'm not asking you to understand hell. I'm not asking you to understand the lake of fire, but it is real. Are sins that terrible? Are sins that horrible? I have people tell me all the time, they go, oh, well, you know, don't worry about me. I don't believe in hell. It doesn't matter what you believe in unless it's true, right? I mean, it's. I want you to know there is a heaven and there is a hell. But I want to ask you this morning, are you excited about the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been saved unto a lively hope? Is the resurrection of Jesus Christ a lively hope for you? So I want you to ponder these. I want you to ask this. Is your faith in the one that raised from the dead? The only way to have eternal life is through faith in Jesus Christ. He's the only way. Not good works. Not being religious. Going to church won't get you to heaven. Being baptized won't get you to heaven. It's faith alone in Christ alone. He's the only one. I want you to understand this. To add anything to what Jesus Christ did is so offensive. What he did on the cross was more than sufficient. It accomplished all you need and all I need to be made right with him. First thing I wanted to talk about was the purpose of the resurrection. The second thing I wanted to talk about was the power of the resurrection. Now, what I'm going to show you here this morning is I want to show you that there's only one other instance in the scriptures. So you guys can tell me your thoughts later. So I don't know if this is exhaustive either. There's only one other instance in all the scriptures where I see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit come together and do the same thing. It's creation. Now, I want you to know this. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are involved in salvation. So if I were to add a third one, it'd be salvation. You can't be saved without each of those moving in your life. Okay, I want you to understand that. But they do different aspects of salvation. You understand that? The Father wasn't crucified. The Son was. The Son didn't send himself. The Father sent him. But I want to show you this morning that involved in the resurrection was both the power of the Father, the power of the Son, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the reason I bring that up is the only other instance where you'll see they were involved in one instance in the very same thing was creation. Now, creation would seem to be kind of a mighty thing, that he created this universe in 6 days. In fact, if you understand it, it would be like 6 seconds, because he spoke it into existence. And so the power of God is on display. The power of God is on display. The Bible says that even his Godhead is evident through his creation. And so the only other instance is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what I will tell you is this: we don't understand what it took to overcome sin in the grave. The devil wanted Jesus crucified. The devil understood this. If Jesus took the punishment for your sin but remained in the grave, then you're not going to heaven. The devil delighted in the death of Jesus. And what he fought against was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's the power of God. I want to show you this. I want to show you the Father. I want to show you some verses. Look at these verses with the Father. It says in Romans 6:4, it says, Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. 1 Corinthians 6:14, and God, when it speaks of God, it's the Father, and God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. So the power of the Father was involved. I want to show you the power of the Son was involved in the resurrection. It says this here. It says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me. No man took Jesus' life, but I lay it down of myself. Jesus gave up the ghost. No one killed him. They beat him. They crucified him. And he's the one that said, it is finished. Then he gave up the ghost. He said, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Jesus was raised not only by the power of the Father, he was raised by the power of himself. And I want to show you this as well. I want to show you that he was raised by the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to show you this. I could give you more verses. I'm just giving you a few. Romans 8:11 says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. But if the Spirit of him, I want you to know this, it's dramatic. It's dramatic. So we could have a great discussion that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are always one. They are always one. Jesus prayed that in John 17. I'm not suggesting that they're separate. I will tell you they have different roles. But in creation, they had the same role. In the resurrection, they had the same role. Overcome death, and it required the power of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it's dramatic. One other thing I want to show you, is this kind of interesting, is it had a residual effect. And why do I bring this up? Just because it's so dramatic. That when Jesus was raised up from the dead, some of you will know this, and I don't exactly know what to do with this, but I'm going to show it anyway. Did you know other people raised from the dead when Jesus was raised from the dead? That's what the Bible says. And so I want you to understand that when I said there's different phases of that first resurrection, I think this was the first phase. We'll see. The Bible doesn't address it. Look at Matthew 27. I want you to show you these verses. Matthew 27, verse 50. It says, Jesus, this is at his death, Jesus, when he cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Again, he's the one that decided, I'm going to die now. Verse 51, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. You understand this, when Jesus died, I mean, there was an earthquake, and the rocks were split. And if you understand this, there's two compartments within the temple. There's the holy place and the holy of holies. Between the holy place and the holy of holies, and where the holy of holies was, where the Ark of the Covenant was, where they would go in once a year on the Day of Atonement and sprinkle the blood between the cherubims. And it was to picture the work of Christ on the cross. When Jesus died, immediately upon his death, the veil, which history would tell us was 4 inches thick, it wasn't just some veil. You know, that you could see through, oh, there's the Ark of the Covenant. No, it was a thick veil, 4 inches thick. It split exactly in the middle from top to the bottom. You know why? That picture was no longer necessary, because the true Lamb of God had come. There would be no need to sacrifice any more lambs again to picture what Jesus Christ had just done. But I want you to tell you, so it's dramatic. That's not why I took you here, but like any preacher, they're going to preach whatever they have you read. But it says this, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves, I love this, after his resurrection. So if you don't catch those words, and went into the holy city and appeared to many. Do you see this? I just want to show you this. And it says, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. All I'm telling you is this. What happened when Jesus rose from the dead? Remember, in Matthew 28, we read that there was an earthquake, right? Because the power of God, when it came down and it rose Jesus from the dead, the power of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, is that there was an earthquake. But what happened as well? I wish I had been buried by Jesus if I was dead. God's power was so dramatic that, did you notice this? It's only souls of the saints. So I want you to know, if you're born again, you're a saint. Don't let other religions confuse you. If you're saved, you're a saint, right? Have a little fun when you meet people. You know, I tell them this, you've heard me say this. I say, have you ever met a saint before? And they'll go, no. I go, well, I'm a saint. And you can't imagine the reactions I get. It starts a good conversation. And then I get to share them. It's just by being a believer in Jesus Christ. But I want you to understand this. The power of the resurrection was so dramatic that bodies of the saints arose when Jesus arose. Now you say, well, what happened to those bodies? I have no idea. If you ask me, they're probably in heaven. I think it was the first phase of the resurrection from the dead, but I may be wrong. But all I wanted to tell you was, I wanted you to come away this morning. I wanted you to know the purpose of the resurrection. Without the resurrection, all of us are doomed for hell. I want you to know the power of the resurrection, and the power of God overcame death. Because let's just face it, the resurrection from the dead, isn't that kind of crazy? Isn't that crazy? I mean, we've never seen it. But it's the resurrection of the dead unto eternal life. Some unto eternal life, the Bible says, and some unto eternal damnation. And so I want to show you my final thought this morning, but it does have subpoints as well, sorry, is the personal need for the resurrection, the personal need. I want to show you this. Our resurrection is linked to the legitimacy of Christ's resurrection. What I'm going to tell you here, I'm going to show you the scriptures say this, that if there is no resurrection of the dead for us, then Christ was a phony. If there is no resurrection of the dead for believers, then Christ is not legitimate. I want to show you here in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. It says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith also is vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. Do you understand what that's saying? It's saying this. If there's no resurrection of the dead, and your bodies will stay in the grave, then Christ did not raise from the dead, because we are false witnesses. I want you to understand now. So then I ask this question. And so this dilemma has been on my heart for a long time. Why? Why is my resurrection linked to the resurrection of Christ? I want to show you something real quick. I want to show you a verse. I want to show you this verse. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8. Because this is reality. This is truth. What happens if you're in Christ and you die today? One of our men. What happens if you're in Christ and you die today? Where do you go? Go to heaven. But not your body. Not your body. So look at this. 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8. Just so you know. It says 2 Corinthians. It says this, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. So guess what? I am not with the Lord in his presence today. I can be spiritually speaking, but I am not literally speaking, where it's like, I saw the Lord and I can bow down. I can touch Jesus. I can't wait. I can't wait. So as long as I'm here in this old body, I am absent from the Lord. That's what it says, right? For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so I preach this. I've done dozens and dozens of funerals, and so I preach this. I say, for those that are in Christ, When I die, my soul and spirit go to be with the Lord. Where does my body? It stays in the grave. So I want to ask you this question again. Why is my resurrection of this stinking carcass, why is the resurrection of Steve Hall as a believer in Christ, why is the resurrection of my body linked to the resurrection of Christ? Why? I'm going to show you, when God saves us, He saves all of us. Now I'm going to show you something this morning. I'm going to use the word redeemed because the Bible does. If you'll allow me to, Seth, my salvation's not complete yet. It's complete, but not. There's something that still has to happen for it to be complete. So when you see Steve Hall today, Steve Hall is, we can get into this, whether, I believe we're a trichotomist today, get me tomorrow, maybe I'm, it means I think I'm, we're body, soul, and spirit. We can talk that. It doesn't, many say body and spirit, many say body, soul, and spirit. I think the Bible speaks of it. When Jesus saved me, He saved all of me. And He will redeem all of me. And so I want to show you here. I showed you this first verse. I want to show you a couple other verses. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:23. I want to show you here. It says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." I want to show you this. 1 Corinthians 6:22. "For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." I want you to understand this. It does matter. Here's the issue. Does my body, after I got saved, did my body change? It didn't. And that's the bummer. I shouldn't say it like that because I think I should say, glory be. That's God's plan. I'm telling you, I'm going to explain to you this morning, how many of you wish that you have had a perfect body upon salvation? I'm going to show you this morning, it's the goodness of God why He didn't give you one. Because if He did give you a perfect body, you wouldn't be here. And I'm going to show you this morning, the goodness of God said, "I'm going to redeem your body, just not yet." And if He doesn't redeem our body, my salvation is not complete. You know where incomplete salvation gets me? Hell. I want to show you this morning. I want you to look at this. It is this. Why, when God saves us, He saves all of us. The last part of us to be redeemed is our body. I want to show you this. Look at just Romans 8:22-23. It says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." I'm waiting. I'm waiting. I'm waiting for my body to be redeemed one day, and that's when I'll be sinless, and I'll be with Him. When Jesus saved me, He saved all of me. He saved my body, soul, and spirit, and yet He has yet to redeem my body. And I think I've already explained it to you. I want to ask you, why didn't He just redeem all of us at once? Because if He did, we wouldn't be able to serve Him here. Look at this. He says this in these two verses. I could give you more verses. Romans 7:4, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to Him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." Philippians 1, I think, says it best. Paul says this, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." How many of you know that verse? It's a good verse, right? "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Paul said, so you know what Paul's saying? It's better that I'd be dead. Here's what I tell every lost person. My life only gets better when I'm dead. I know it sounds crazy. I can't wait till I'm dead. But, this sounds so morbid. It only gets better, but I'm loving life. "For me to live is Christ," when I'm doing right. "And to die is gain." He said this, "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I what not." Paul says, I don't know what the right answer is. I want out of here. But he says this, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." I want to show you this morning. Do you know why the resurrection of the dead is linked to the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Because if our bodies aren't resurrected, my salvation's not complete. I want to tell you this, not only did Jesus resurrect from the dead, but if you're saved this morning, you're going to get a new body. Your body will be resurrected from the dead. And it is a glorious truth. I want you to grasp this. I've whined and complained 56 years of my life. And now I finally get it. I know, simple truth. God kept me in this old carcass. My body never wants to read the Bible. My body never wants to tell somebody about Jesus. My body never wants to do right. My body always wants to do wrong. But I must mortify this flesh. I must overcome this flesh through the Holy Spirit. I want you to understand this, is when God saved us, He held off the redemption of our body until that trumpet sounds. Now, if you were happen to be next door to Jesus in His grave, I don't know what that's about, but it looks like you got an early call. He did redeem their body. I want to ask you this morning, oh Christian, are you using that body that God left you in? Are you using it for His glory? Or are you just living your life selfishly? You see, we can complain and we can sin, and what we do is we fight this flesh and we sin, and all we're doing is living for self, and I'm looking in the mirror. The real question is, will I be thankful for the resurrection of Jesus Christ? You know what thankfulness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ looks like? It looks like I will bear fruit. Being thankful for the resurrection of Jesus Christ means I'll be thankful that He left me in this body. And as long as He gives me life, I know what my life is to be here for. It's to be here because it's more needful for you, and it can bring honor to Him. I didn't say God needed me. I didn't say God needed you. What a privilege that He left us here to serve. Is that not an amazing privilege? I will tell you this, I'm finally thankful. I finally get it. 1 Corinthians 15 was a mystery to me for the longest time. Why was my resurrection from the dead linked to the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Because I've always said this, I would be happy to be in heaven just with my soul. Wouldn't you be happy to be in heaven? But I'll tell you this, the reason I'm going to have a body, Clay, is the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. When He saved me, He saved all of me. He just didn't save my spiritual side. He saved this old carcass, and He's going to give me a new one day. But until I get that new carcass, will I live for Him? Oh, I want to ask you this. Those that are lost, I think you know that this morning. Don't feel pressure from me. Feel it from the Lord. The Lord will save you if you just turn from your sin. The Lord will save you, and He will forgive your sins, and the Holy Spirit will come and indwell in you, and the Lord will change you. You don't have to change you. You don't have to fix you. All you need to do is surrender and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He will save you. He will cleanse your sin, and then you know this? Then you get to live for Him. The greatest privilege that we'd ever have is all because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Are you thankful for the resurrection? Are you living for Jesus? Because I'll just show you this. It is this. Why didn't He redeem us all at once? So that we could serve Him. We could serve Him. He's going to redeem our bodies one day. Here's the reality of the Scriptures. It says this. Every single person's body will be raised from the dead. Those that are saved, the Bible says, unto eternal life. And those that are outside of Christ, unto eternal death. I beg you this morning, there's more evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ than there'll be evidence when you die that you lived. Jesus did rise from the grave. I want you to understand this. It'll help you understand why it's the most fought doctrine about Jesus ever. Because if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then I just wasted your time. But I do have good news for you. Not only did Jesus die for you, but He rose from the dead, and He'll save your soul by simple faith. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for just a people that will listen. Oh, Father,